Well, normally we start off with welcome everybody online, give us a howdy, and don't know that I feel like that is appropriate today because this has been a heavy week. And if you'll just give me a couple of moments or a few things I'm kind of pondering on this week, you know, we start the week off with a 23-year-old Ukrainian refugee named Irina, brutally murdered in North Carolina as people just sit and watch. We had another school shooting in Colorado. We paused again to remember 9/11. Just that day that is just kind of etched into our national memory and for a lot of us our personal memories as well as like that is the, I always remember where I was when that took place. And then, tragically, Wednesday afternoon, the news broke about the assassination of Charlie Kirk. And it shook us. You know, Charlie was a follower of Jesus. He was a husband. He was a father. He was one of the most articulate and passionate defenders of biblical truth in our culture. Especially going onto college campuses where he helped literally millions of people wrestle honestly with faith, reason, and worldview. And he stood with conviction and clarity on issues like life in the womb, marriage, gender, sexuality, the authority of Scripture. But I don't know that I would really call him a culture warrior. I would just say he told the truth. Yes. And because of all of that, he was hated. And so let me maybe cut through a little bit of the noise and just get to it. It wasn't political. It was spiritual. Because the kingdom of darkness cannot tolerate the light. And so this was an act of hatred. It was an act of division. And I would also say it was an act of demonic origin. But even with that, Scripture reminds us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, talking about Abel, but I think it applies here, and it says, though he is dead, he still speaks. And Charlie's life and the gospel that he boldly proclaimed will not be silenced. And in fact, now more than ever, I would say that we need thousands of voices just like his. People who speak the truth with courage, with kindness, with clarity, and with grace. And I know that Charlie had an outsized influence on what I would call the young bucks of Corinth Christian. You know, young men, probably 15 to 30, 32 years old. And if you would allow me, young bucks, I just want to say something to you specifically. And it's this. Jesus warned us in Matthew chapter 24 that because lawlessness will increase, the love of many will grow cold. And young bucks, I just want to say this. Don't let your love grow cold. We grieve, we feel the anger, but in our anger we do not sin, we don't grow bitter, we don't shut down, and we don't retreat. We love our enemies, and we pray for those who persecute us, because that is the Jesus way. Amen. So let me close with this. A pastor friend reminded me of this week. He says, when the darkness makes itself known, that's also when the light shines brightest. And we can say this with confidence. If there is darkness, then there is light. And his name is Jesus. So, church, let's pray. Father God, we stand here in this moment. All kinds of emotions, all kinds of thoughts, all kinds of questions, all kinds of things wrestling around. But there are some things that we are certain of. One is that whenever evil and demonic forces try to attack your church, it never works. That they can try to strike us down, but the church always comes back stronger. And you are always able to take that which was meant to harm us and use it for your good. And so, Lord, we are anticipating that there is going to be a wave of revival that overtakes this nation through this act. And God, we want to be a church that is ready to ride that wave. And to see where your spirit is moving, where it is leading. And God, we pray that through somebody like Charlie's life, who had just incredible influence, that you would multiply it in his death. Two, Lord, we pray for his wife, Erica. She lost her husband, her best friend. We pray for those two kids who will now grow up without their daddy. And we pray that in the Kirk family, Father, that as they would continue to remain bold, that they would continue to speak truth, that you would increase Erica's platform so she can continue to make much of Jesus. And so, Father, we pray for your comfort, for your strength, for your peace, for your grace to be near. And for us, Father, here in Walton County, we pray that you would give us boldness. Boldness to proclaim that which is true. To do it with love and gentleness and respect. But to be bold. And we ask that in Jesus' name. And we as a church, we say, amen, amen and amen. If I can take you a little bit behind the scenes on like how we kind of plan stuff out. We plan our sermon series out months in advance. Months in advance, you know, I think we planned this Acts series, I think 6 months ago is what it was, and just kind of lined some things up. And so I find it not ironic, but I find it ordained that we are in Acts chapter 5 this morning, and that God has brought us into this book and into this chapter specifically for this day and in this season. And so my job today is to not screw things up. All right, that's kind of where it is. And so so with that being said, here's my opening words. Would you open your Bible to the book of Acts chapter 5? And as we walk through this chapter, what we're going to see and the question we are going to ask is this, is what happens when we obey God, even if it's costly? What does that look like, okay? And so Acts chapter 5 comes after Acts chapter 4. And if you weren't with us last week, let's kind of reorient ourselves here and remind ourselves. So in chapter 4, Peter and John, they heal a man who is never able to walk, and he gets up. He's running, jumping around, running 5Ks. For that, they get called in by the Jewish leaders. They are commanded not to preach in the name of Jesus any longer. Their answer is, that is going to be a no. We're going to keep doing that. And so they go, they join up with the church. They pray for boldness. And at the end of chapter 4, what we see is that God hears their prayer, requesting boldness, and he sends his spirit into that room. And the place begins to shake. They are filled. And God blesses them, and they go out. And if you're reading through, you know, chapter 5 and, you know, verse 12 specifically, you start to see that this blessing looks like signs and wonders. I mean, people are healed. Demons are cast out. I mean, it gets so crazy, you guys can read this for yourself, that people are bringing sick people, and they are lying them down in Peter's shadow. And just Peter's shadow passing over them, they are experiencing the healing of God through the power of Jesus. But in verse 17, the story is going to churn. Because while things are going good, sometimes you've experienced this. Have you ever noticed that whenever things are going good, then a lot of times trouble hits? Amen. And that's really how it just kind of works, you know? Because the moment that you step out in obedience and you start doing what God wants you to do, you should expect resistance. Because up until that point, you are going with the grain. You're going along with the world and the rulers of this world and what the powers of this world want you to do. And so you should expect little resistance whenever you are going along with the things of the world. But the moment that you say, I'm going to obey God and start living in a way that bumps up against the kingdom of this world, that's when we start experiencing resistance. Turbulence shows up, and it is no different here in chapter 5, because now the influence and the power of Peter and John and the disciples is increasing. So these religious leaders, they feel trapped and they feel threatened. So this is what they do. Let's just read these verses. It says this in verse 17. It says, the high priest and his officials, who were Sadducees, were filled with, say it with me, what were they filled with? Jealousy. So they arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But an angel of the Lord came at night, opened the gates of the jail, and brought them out. And then he told them, go to the temple and give the people this message of life. What I want to do is let's just look at this story here and let's watch the disciples boldly obey God's commands for their lives. And I want to show you four truths that you can count on whenever you obey with boldness. Here's truth number one if you're taking notes. It's this: your obedience will cost you. Obedience is going to cost you. It says they arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. Now, the people in the character in the story are the Sadducees right now. And in the disciples' day, Jesus' day, Jewish leaders basically broke out into two classes. You had Sadducees and Pharisees, okay, two different groups of people. But we're talking about the Sadducees. Their name literally means to be righteous. They had some unique beliefs about themselves. Like, they only believed in the first five books of the Old Testament. So Genesis through Deuteronomy, that was it. Those were the only five that they counted. They're like, Samuel, never heard of her. You know, Isaiah, don't need him. You know, Psalms, that's poetry. That's sissy stuff. Right? You know, it's like, we don't need any of that. You just give us Genesis through Deuteronomy. And so that's what they did. They did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe that that took place. They didn't believe in angels or spirits or demons or the spiritual world. Basically, their worldview was this. God and humans are distinct and independent, and they never really interact. And so they believed that all the rewards that we experience are only in this life, okay? There's nothing after this life. And so it's everything, which is why they were so consumed with things like money and power and influence, because to them that made it seem like, they're like, oh, this means that God is with us. But they've got a major problem, because Peter and John and the rest of the disciples are out here preaching resurrection, which they don't believe in, okay? They're claiming that Jesus was the Messiah, which they didn't believe. They're blaming the leaders of the day for executing Jesus, and these disciples are gaining all kinds of influence. And so there is a threat to everything that the Sadducees held on to, and not even to mention that the problems that this could bring with Rome. Because remember, Jesus was killed because people were saying he was the king of the Jews. He was the Messiah, the one to rule them. And so if the Sadducees had the king of the Jews killed, and they told Rome, the guy that was supposed to be king, he's no longer here. But if then people start going, hey, the guy that was supposed to be king, he's actually alive, Rome could be going, excuse me? And so it's a threat. It's a threat to everything they hold dear. And so they arrest the disciples, they throw them in jail. Notice that Luke tells us it is a public jail. And it's public, it's not a private thing, because they want to do two things. They want to humiliate the disciples, put them out in a prison out in the middle of the courts where people can come by, throw tomatoes at them if they want to do that. But it's also to intimidate everybody else and to be able to say, hey, this is what will happen if you don't listen to what we have to say. Why? Because whenever you obey God, you can expect resistance. You can expect a little bit of pressure in your life. And I will also say this, if I can be bold, and if you're not ready to face opposition for your obedience, then you're not ready to be used by God. Amen. I mean, you can think about it in life. I mean, we've got, you know, you're in a dating relationship and, you know, you get to the place to where it's just like, you know, I want to choose sexual integrity in this relationship. That the Bible says that married people do married people things, non-married people don't do those things. And so you say, I want to do this. And so he says or she says, well, then this doesn't work for me. Or maybe you're in a relationship and you want to follow Jesus and you want to follow him with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your life, with all your mind, with all your strength, all those kind of things. And they aren't quite there. And so we say, we're going to obey. And that may cause a little bit of resistance. It may cause a little bit of friction, right? But you say you're going to obey because what you're saying is I'd rather be single and faithful than together and disobedient. Or maybe you're raising your kids. And what you're going to choose to do is you're going to prioritize their faith over their pursuits. And so what you say is like, listen, I understand that there are games and there are travels and all these other kind of things, but meeting with the people of God is the most important thing in our life. And we want to make sure that we prioritize that. So we're going to work extra hard. We're going to make sure we go to whatever service we can. We're going to make sure that we're staying engaged online. We're going to watch it at the field if we have to. But it's like, we're going to do this because we don't want to raise a successful athlete and lose a surrendered disciple. And people will, they'll look at you and they'll go, friction. It may even be speaking up for what's unpopular or what is right. And it could be at work, it could be at school, and it may cost you promotions, influence, or invitations. When you obey God, church, you can expect pressure, you can expect opposition from other people. But sometimes it's not from other people. Sometimes it's just good old-fashioned spiritual warfare. This past week, I was up in Nashville hanging out with a few other pastors, and I got to meet a new guy this week, and he was telling his story before he became a pastor. He's been a pastor for about 3 years now. He was a successful real estate construction developer kind of guy in the Nashville area, and then he felt called by God. It's like, hey, I need to serve my church, and I want to join the staff and help them get things organized. Smart guy, brilliant guy. And so we asked him as we're just kind of sitting around the table there, it's like, so what was the one thing that surprised you the most whenever you move from your construction development world to whenever you worked in a church? And he thought for a second, then he said this, spiritual warfare. And he said it was almost immediate that once I left that world and I stepped into serving my church like that, he's like, it was almost immediate. He's like, now I didn't recognize it for almost 3 months for what it really was, but then I looked back and I was able to see, oh, that's spiritual opposition. Why? Because whenever you step out on obedience, you can expect pushback, friends. It will come. Because obedience is costly. But that cost can be confirmation that you're on the right path. Here's truth number two. Obedience creates space for God to move. It's going to create space for God to move. So verse 19, what does it say? It says, an angel of the Lord came at night and opened the gates of the jail and brought them out. And I just absolutely love this because I think this reveals God's sense of humor. Okay? Because who are the Sadducees? They don't believe in angels. And so it's almost like God is up in heaven. He's like, hey, Gabriel, watch this. Watch this. Come here, buddy. Look. Go down there and open the gates. Open the doors. It's like, this is going to crack. This is going to mess with them. They're not even going to know what to do. And so the angel goes down there, and it's not just God poking at their theology, but what really God is doing is he is dismantling their worldview. Because they have built their lives around their ability to control. They're trying to control situations. They're trying to control power, trying to control order, trying to control their reputation, trying to control people. And what God does, he's like, you can't control me. And so he moves through the locked doors. He breaks the prison doors open because obedience always makes room for God's power. And I love this. You know, Luke, who's writing the book of Acts, he does not make a big deal about it at all. He doesn't tell us the name of the angel, doesn't tell us what the angel looked like or anything like that. It's just like, hey, Luke, how did they get out? And he's like, oh, an angel showed up and let him out. And it's like, oh, okay, no big deal, right? You know, nothing crazy. And you know, it's just crazy because it's just like he is just so casual about it. Why? I think it's this. Because whenever you walk in obedience, you're not surprised when God shows up. Now, listen, you don't earn God's grace and his presence by obeying. But I will tell you this, you definitely become more aware of his presence when you're obeying. And obedience doesn't guarantee comfort, but it does open the door for God's activity. I was chatting with somebody recently, and we were just having a great dinner, just sharing some things, and somehow we ended up on the subject of tithing. You know, whereas Christians, we give 10% of our income, you know, to the local church. And so we started talking about it, and she was telling me the story. It was like really early on in her tithing journey where she had just kind of started it. And she had one of those months or weeks where things were tight. Anybody ever had a month or a week where things were tight? Say amen. Yeah, we've all had that. And so she's really wrestling with it. She's like, I want to be obedient to what God is calling me to do. I want to do it. And so she just made a decision on that Saturday. It's like, I'm just going to write the check. Just going to write the check, even though I don't know how the electric bill or any of those things is going to be paid. I'm just going to write the check. She says, I will always remember the amount of that check. It was $132. So she wrote the check for $132, and that Sunday morning she went in, whenever the offering plate was passed, she just put it into the plate. And she's like, God, I'm just going to trust you. The next day, she walked out to the mailbox, and she saw that she had something from the State Department. And she opened it up and found that she had a state tax refund after an audit for an error that the state had made. The amount of that check, $132. Now, I want to be clear. You don't write a tithe check hoping for a mailbox miracle. Okay, that's not what we do. But sometimes, God shows up in ways that are just a little too precise to explain away. So what might God be nudging you to do, but you're just scared to do it? And what if that's the space where he's wanting to move, and he's just asking you to obey? And so you're the one who makes the call. You're the one who apologizes first. You're the one who says yes to the hard thing. You're the one that's going to break off that unhealthy relationship. You're going to begin to give, even though the budget is tight. What is the step that you've been putting off because you don't know what comes next? What if, just by taking that space step, you are creating space for God to move? And what if that door isn't going to swing open until you put your hand on the lever? When you obey, you make space for God to move. Here's truth number three. Obedience always requires faith. It's always going to take some faith. Look at verse 20. It says, go to the temple and give the people this message of life. If you're taking notes, I would circle go and give. And I think it's interesting here. The angel doesn't give them a lot of details. He's just like, hey, just get up and go. And you go preach. And don't miss what he's telling them to do. He's like, you get up and you go, and you go back out there, and you do what the people who have the power and the authority to take your life told you never to do again. It's going to take some faith, isn't it? Because whenever God prompts you to do something, it's always going to require faith. And I know you're probably like me. It's like, listen, I will obey whenever God gives me a few more details, okay? You lay out the details, you lay out the plan, then I'm all good for it, you know? It's just like, you just give me the details. I think that God sometimes looks down at us from heaven and it's like, you don't want the details because you can't handle the details, because if I showed you everything that was going to come of you taking this step and how it was all going to play out, you probably wouldn't step forward, you'd probably run away. So I'm not going to give you that. I'm just going to give you the next thing that you need to do. So what do? Well, we just do the next thing that God has asked us to do. That's the simplest way I know how to put it. And where's the best place to start? I don't know. Maybe the Bible. Okay, that sounds like a good idea. You know, we just kind of start with God's word. And what does the Bible say about God's word? How does it describe itself? It says this: it is a lamp unto our feet. It's not a spotlight. It's not a Google Maps route. It's a lamp. That means at best, it will illuminate the next step and maybe the next. But it's not going to be five. It's definitely not going to be 20. And it's definitely not going to be the whole trip. And so what do? We take one step and we watch the light continue to illuminate what the next step is. And then we are walking along the path and we keep moving forward. We're just going to do the last thing that God told us to do and walk by faith. It takes faith to do what God asks us to do. It takes faith to start tithing. I mean, it really does. It takes faith to start giving 10%. It takes faith to stop watching online and come back and join us in person. It really does. It takes faith to do that. It takes faith to move from just sitting in a great big room like this, staring at the back of people's heads, and joining a group or joining a class and getting to know people, to move from unknown to being known. It takes faith. Maybe you're a single guy and you're sitting here. You're not married. You're sitting four rows down from a really cute girl. She's worshiping God. You can see the faith just oozing out of her. And by faith, you're going to invite her to the small group that you're going to join. And God is going to spark a relationship. You're going to get married. You're going to have a kid. You're going to name your firstborn Adam because he inspired you to live you by faith. If you need a middle name as well, just let me know. I can help you out. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. It takes faith when God calls you to obey. It's always going to take faith. Look at verse 21. It says, so at daybreak, the apostles entered the temple as they were told. And immediately, that's the word I would circle, they immediately began teaching. There's zero delay. I love this. It's not like, well, after we get a good breakfast, you know, get some coffee in me or get my Pilates in to get everything limbered up and ready to go. We were in prison last night. It's just, man, without any hesitation, without any questions, they just go. And I think it reveals two really important principles that we all know, we've all felt, but let's just say them out loud. The first thing is this, is delayed obedience is disobedience. Whenever we delay, we are disobeying. And the second thing is this, is partial obedience is disobedience. If we don't fully obey, we're disobeying. I remember a time I was sitting in a chapel service at Ozark Christian College whenever I was in Bible college. This was probably 25, 26 years ago. And we had a missionary from Voice of the Martyrs, which is an incredible organization that is doing what it can to bring to light just you know, Christians who are giving their lives for their faith and who are being executed around the world. And it, I mean, it was an incredible presentation, but it was during an offering moment in chapel, and this guy tells a story about a time that he was sitting in a worship service, and, you know, God prompted him during the offering time. He's like, so I got my wallet out, and I opened it up, and he's like, I saw that I had a $5 bill, a $20 bill, and a $100 bill. And naturally, he was just going to reach for the five and put that into the plate just so it's like, hey, I did something. But he said that he felt the Holy Spirit whisper, give the $100. And even though it didn't make sense, he obeyed. Now, I don't remember the rest of his story because as he was saying that, I actually grabbed my wallet and as I'm sitting there in chapel and I opened it up and somehow I had a $5 bill, a $20 bill, and a $100 bill as well. Which, if you've ever been in college, you know is basically a miracle, right? I mean, that's just like, oh, wow. And I sat there staring at those bills, and I felt the same nudge. Give the $100. And I wish that I could tell you I obeyed. But I grabbed the five. And you know, it's been probably 27 years since then, and I've never forgotten it. Not because I think God was mad at me, but because I've always wondered, what did I miss out on? Because I had a $5 faith and not a $100 faith. What miracle did I walk away from because I was only partially obedient? Friends, what we want is we want to obey completely and immediately. Here's truth number four. Obedience may lead to pain, but it does produce joy. It may cost us, it may hurt, but it will lead us to joy. Verse 28, it says this, we gave you strict orders never again to teach in this man's name. Instead, you have filled all Jerusalem with your teaching about him, and you want to make us responsible for his death. But Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than any human authority. Now, this is almost a repeat of chapter 4 where they're told, hey, you got to stop preaching in this name, you got to quit it. And both times the apostles said no. In chapter 4, they kind of just get a, oh, you guys, you know, kind of thing. But in chapter 5, whenever they say no, we're going to keep preaching, what we now have is they start planning an execution. They are going to put them to death. And they would have, but one of their own, a guy by the name of Gamaliel, he steps in, and you can read it, but this is basically what he says. He's like, listen, guys, if this isn't a movement of God, it's going to fizzle out. We've seen it happen already, so we just, you know, that's what will happen. But if it is a movement of God, then you're not going to be able to stop it. So no matter what we do, we should just understand this. We might be fighting God, so maybe we should just chill out, let things play out, and we will see. And in verse 40, it says this, that the others accepted his advice. They're like, okay, we will do that. And so they called in the apostles and had them flogged. Circle that. They had them flogged. So this is not just a, oh, you guys get out of here. They had them whipped. And then they ordered them never again to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. The apostles left the high council. Here it is. Rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And every day, and in the temple, from house to house, they continued to teach and preach this message. Jesus is the Messiah. They go from prison to the divine jailbreak, to the preaching in the temple courts again, to the rearrest, and now they are bleeding. They have been flogged, and yet they are rejoicing, not because they loved pain, but because they loved Jesus more than their comfort, and they loved that they were counted worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. Y'all, can you see the scene? There they are, and they're standing there, blood dripping down their backs, and smiles on their face because they had been deemed worthy. Friend, most of us will never be beaten for our faith. But you might be ignored. You might be mocked. You might be misunderstood. You may be unfollowed. You may be ghosted. You may be passed up for the team, passed up for a promotion. You may be labeled intolerant for standing for biblical convictions. And yet we still obey. And we don't obey because it's going to make life easier. We obey because Jesus is worth it. And so the bottom line this morning is this, is that obedience is costly, but it'll never be wasted. It may cost you, but it won't be wasted. And so my challenge to all of us today is just simply this. What prompting of the Spirit do you need to obey? What is it that the Spirit might be prompting you to do? And where is it that you need to step out in obedience? Because what kind of obedience does God bless? It's the kind that's costly. It's risky. It's fully surrendered. It's the kind that's going to step forward in faith, even when it's easier to hold back. It's costly, but it's never wasted. You know, obedience is what led Jesus to the cross. Hebrews tells us that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He scorned its shame. And do you want to know what that joy was? It was you. It was the joy of him redeeming you, bringing you home, giving you life, giving you hope, forgiveness, giving you a future. You know, and today you may have been around the church and the things of God for years, but you've never surrendered to Jesus. And so maybe today what the Spirit is prompting you to do is to take a step of obedience, not a partial step, not a delayed step, but a full surrendered step towards Jesus. The one who obeyed, even to death, to rescue you. And he invites you today to trust him. And if you've never done that, if you've never given him your full yes, if you have never turned to him, repented of your sins, experienced the blessing of baptism, received the gift of life, if you've never done that, then you can do that today. And say, Jesus, I want to follow you. Maybe you've been wrestling. Maybe you've been wrestling with fear, with doubt, with whatever that next step of obedience is. And you just need somebody to pray with you today and to say, God, would you give me courage to obey you, even though it may cost me? Well, our prayer partners are here. They're going to be available during this song. They'll be available after the service as well. But whatever it is today that the Spirit is prompting you to do, take the step. It may be costly, but it won't be wasted. So, Father, today we pray that you would fill us with boldness and courage to obey. Whatever it is that you are calling us to do, give us the courage to step out to fully obey you. And we ask that in your precious name. Amen.